Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show you that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day. We're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we're challenged from the book of 1 Samuel to let God lead. Now let's hear what Kurt has to say.
Welcome back, friends, to today's brand new episode in our study of 1 Samuel. We are in chapter number 13, and Saul has made some really, really bad choices insofar that God has predicted that his kingdom is over. And even though it will last for many years, it is already, the doom has been sealed. We left Saul and Jonathan and Samuel in Gibeah, Saul's hometown, and they are in dire straits. The Philistines have resurrected their army and their strength, and they are putting a full court press on Israel. Things look bad. They look bad spiritually. They look bad militarily. They look bad as far as the future is concerned. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 17. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Shual. Another company turned the way to Beth Horon. And another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. So the Philistines send out these companies of troops, and the Bible calls them spoilers. So people that are going to just bother the people of God, they're going to go out and take some of the crops. They're going to take what they can. They're going to bully. They're going to go out and take what they can. So to spoil means like the spoils of war, not spoil as in bad milk, but spoil to take that. So they're really just running roughshod over the country, aren't they, John?
Yeah, they sure are, Pastor. And I think, you know, Saul still has not been reigning very long. And I'm sure the Philistines heard about Saul's defeat of the Ammonites there at Jabesh-Gilead. And for a long time now, the Philistines have been a thorn in Israel's side. Throughout the time of the judges, we have found difficulties off and on. And now they have this king who's still relatively new, and they decide, look, we've got to make our presence felt in this land. We can't let Saul unify the country, you know, and push us out. So we're going to be a problem to them. We're going to take their resources. We're going to make ourselves felt in that land so they know that we still are here and we can do as we want to, basically.
And it's really the way the enemy wants to work in your life. He wants to spoil. Jesus said of the devil, he's come to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants to steal from us. He wants to rob us of our vitality, of our spiritual blessings. He wants to take from us. Beware lest any man spoil you, Paul warned the Colossians, through philosophy and vain deceit, to take you as prisoners of war through their philosophy. And we find a great example of that physically here in verse 17 and 18. Verse number 19, now there was no smith, in other words, blacksmith, one that works with iron. There was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. So there was kind of some gun control laws, weren't there? Or spear control laws when it came to the Philistines trying to dominate that area. And there was the metalworking had been forbidden among the people of God. So the Philistines not only were outnumbering, and not only had they occupied Israel's territory, but they also had advanced weaponry. Because the Bible says in verse number 20, but all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. So it wasn't, and I misspoke there, it wasn't that Israel didn't have metal. It was just that they didn't have metal workers to be able to do work on, to fabricate, to sharpen, to... So it puts them at a severe disadvantage, doesn't it?
Yeah, sure does, Pastor. I think it shows us here the control of the Philistines, how the Philistines were able to keep this kind of control where they're able to keep Israel from having, you know, the offensive weapons that they really need if they're going to be effective in trying to defeat the Philistines. And if I were to apply this to life, you know, in a broad way, I think how that Satan in our lives, one reason he so much hates for us to be in prayer and in Bible reading is so those are our weapons that we use as we serve God. And if he can keep us from knowing the Bible well, if he can get us, oh, don't read your Bible, don't need to worry about that. If he keep us from praying, we're not going to be offensively ready to really, you know, fight the attacks of the enemies. Satan doesn't care if we play around with church, so to speak. But when we really get serious and we get dedicated and we really want to follow God, he no longer is able to control, you know, our weaponry, so to speak. But often we yield to him and we give over to him things that we ought to take advantage of as the Holy Spirit works in our life to serve God effectively. But often we're crippled because we don't do that.
Right. So in the one sense, the Israelites, the Philistines wanted to keep them from getting swords and spears, specific weapons of war. But then other weapons or implements that could be used for war, like a coulter or an axe or a mattock, they had to go to the Philistines to get them sharpened. And I do love your extended metaphor, John, and that is, it's not that they didn't have weapons to be used. It's not that they didn't have implements. It's just that the Philistines didn't mind them having an axe. We just want to be able to control if it's sharp. And as believers, we have great quote unquote weapons at our disposal. And we do have the Word of God. We do have the access to the Lord in prayer. We do have the community of our local church. We do have weapons. We do have resources. But the enemy doesn't care if we have resources as long as we just don't keep them sharp. As long as we don't use them effectively. And that's exactly where Israel was right here. The Philistines had them in a very subjugated position.
Yeah, they were. They mean to have to rely upon your enemy, to have your, you know, to have a lot of your weaponry that you want to be used most effectively, to have to rely upon them in any way, to have nobody in your land that can help you out with this. Now, they had some access, obviously, but they were greatly curtailed by their enemy. And, you know, that is a sad scenario in their nation that this is where they're at right now.
At the time of the recording of this episode, you know, we're still in the throes of the final stages of this COVID mess. And, you know, one of the things that makes me scratch my head, regardless of where you are on the issue, is just how unwise it is for our nation to outsource the production of medical resource to other countries. You know, China is producing, you know, medical equipment that we desperately need, and we've relied upon that. Or Taiwan is producing the chips for our automobile industry. It's like, why? Economically, and as far as our national medical safety is concerned, why would we outsource these things? Because what that does is it actually puts us in the control of the enemy. And that's what's happening here. The exact same thing, that they're not being self-sufficient as a nation in trusting the Lord and him alone. And the Philistines have them just where they want them.
Yeah, they sure did have it right where you want it. Exactly right, Pastor. And this is a sad indictment upon the nation of Israel about how they are doing as a nation right now, that they still have to rely upon the Philistines in some of these areas because the Philistines have a stranglehold on them in many ways. And this is going to continue to be a problem. And we'll see this unfold throughout, you know, the next several chapters where the Philistines will continue to be a problem throughout Saul's reign because they're never really dealt with effectively.
Verse number 21, yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found. So only the exclusive leaders, Saul and Jonathan, had any kind of effective weaponry. Everyone else just kind of had nothing. It reminds me of the American Revolution, you know, where people are going out with whatever they have, you know, to get the job done. It's really a dire circumstance.
It is a dire circumstance. And when I read this, as I go through the life of Saul and David, this always just amazes me to see the control the Philistines had. Only Saul and, you know, Dave and Jonathan have the right kind of weaponry. Everybody else is kind of makeshift. And so, you know, it's a bad situation for Israel. But it does remind me that God tells Israel, you know, the battle is the Lord's. God can use these weapons even to defeat the enemy if they will follow God correctly. And that's what God wants, is a leader that will lead them to trust God and follow God. And sadly, Saul is not going to be that man that will follow God with his whole heart. So he may have a sword, that's he as a leader, but Saul is not going to be a good leader as far as a man that's sold out to God.
And we're going to find that highlighted more and more as the next chapter unfolds, the next two chapters actually as they unfold before we are introduced to David in chapter 16. But wow, matter of fact, look at the last verse of the chapter here where it says, "And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash." What's very interesting to me is that chapter 13 begins with a victory. It begins with Jonathan defeating the garrison of the Philistines and good things happening. The middle of the chapter, we find that victory is stolen because Saul has exhibited a tremendous amount of self-sufficiency and pride. And because there's pride, there is defeat. And at the end of the chapter, the garrison of the Philistines is on the offensive, occupying a strategic place, the passage toward Michmash. And the Philistines have complete domination of that area. So strength, beginning of the chapter, pride, self-sufficiency in the middle of the chapter, weakness at the end of the chapter. It's such a predictable pattern.
You know, pastors, you just kind of summarized this chapter. My mind went to how we began when you mentioned the fact that Saul was taking the credit for that battle. And now that was his pride, and we don't see him deflecting that to Jonathan at all. And it reminds me that that was one shortcoming, but then we see a major shortcoming with pride. And it reminds me that often, you know, big shortcomings don't happen without little shortcomings before that. And so Saul has this moment, it appears in Scripture, he's taking the credit, not giving it to Jonathan. That was a moment of pride in his life, but he falls dramatically down. So we come to weakness at the end of the chapter, as you mentioned, and we can see a little progression in Saul's life.
And yet, in every one of these sad chapters, we see threads of grace. And the thread of grace we find in chapter 13 is this young man, Jonathan, Saul's son. I don't know how young he was, but Jonathan. And Jonathan is a great example of the Lord Jesus, one that gave his life for someone else, somebody who was faithful in the midst of unfaithfulness. And Jonathan is a shining example of grace. Just like throughout the pages of the Bible and the story of the fallenness of man, Jesus is that thread of grace, that picture of help and hope throughout even the darkest stories of the Word of God.
You know, Jonathan, as you mentioned earlier, Pastor, Jonathan really is kind of an unsung hero in the Word of God. He's kind of sandwiched between Saul and David, and his life is parallel to those two narratives. And often David so far outshines Jonathan that Jonathan's not talked about a lot of times. But Jonathan was a great man. He was one of the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. And I'm excited as we move forward to look at Jonathan's life and to see how it plays out in his life, as you mentioned, him in many ways being a picture of Christ and how he lived.
So much a picture of Christ. You know, Jonathan was the son of the sovereign. Jonathan had the right to the throne, but he willingly gave up his rights, and he gave his sword and his shield. He gave his identity to David. He said, "David, you can have what belongs to me. I give you what is rightfully mine. You will be the one that will be the king. You will reign in my stead. I give you me. And that's what Jesus did. He's the son of the sovereign, the son of God, who gave up his rights, that gave us everything so that our identity is his identity. And we can rule and reign because of him. So there's so many parallels. We're going to talk about all of them as the story progresses. Appreciate you joining us for the ride. All of this is just so helpful to me, and I hope that a measure of it is helpful to you as well. Hey, have a great day today. Hope you get a lot done, and we will talk to you next episode. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If Everyday Truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.